Hebrews chapter 8. We've been looking at the subject of understanding leadings, and I trust that there are things that we have been able to capture thus far, because this is a very, very important subject. Well, everything in the scriptures is important. But when it comes to priority, one of the things a believer needs to understand is how to recognize, appropriate the leadings of God. Again, we are not to dictate times, but we are to find out God's times. We are to find out the structure, the model, as stated in the scriptures concerning how does God deal with us. So we've been looking for a few weeks about how to understand the leadings of God. And really, it's deliberately phrased that way because the leadings of God are very real to a believer. Understanding, which also has to do with recognition, interpreting and appropriating, is one of the reasons why we're looking at the subject from this angle. And we've touched on a number of aspects, so we're using concepts also to explain certain truths. And if you don't understand what it means to be a new creation, really the concept of understanding the leadings of God will be strange to you. In other words, we'll look for the leadings of God everywhere, but where it's really meant to be. So Hebrews in chapter 8, we said some things last week which I hope to get to. By the law of repetition, certain things just tend to stick. Verse 10, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. Now, if you want to understand the Bible better, one of the books you need to focus on is the book of Hebrews. In other words, if you don't understand the book of Hebrews, you really don't understand the dealings of God with mankind. Hebrews chapter 1 in particular, by the time you get to chapter 10, you understand a lot about how God started dealing with man and what the role of Jesus is and why is the focal point of scriptures. So in Hebrews chapter 8, is giving us or is reporting to us how a prophecy or what was once a prophecy has been fulfilled. So when you're reading the scriptures, understand what is referred to as a prophecy, understand whether it is still a prophecy or is now a fulfilled statement. So here it says, for this is the covenant. So he's taking this particular scripture quotation from the book of Ezekiel. He says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach. And notice, I want to put my laws into their mind. I will write them in their hearts. And when I am to them a God and they are to me a people, one of the major characteristics of this new covenant or the new creation when it comes to being is this: they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall know me from the least to the greatest. Very important. To know God, to recognize God, to call God Father is basic and native to the new creation. Knowing is one of the hallmarks of what it means to be born again. To be born again means to escape spiritual darkness and to stand in the light of God's righteousness. So when it says, and they shall not teach, so it's telling us first of all in verse 10, the nature of the covenant he will make, and then verse 11 is the aftermath or the effect of the covenant which he will make. So verse 10 is, this is the kind of covenant I will make, all the one I made with them before couldn't offer these privileges or benefits or couldn't bring this particular thing to pass. So verse 11 is telling us the effect or the aftermath of that covenant. So if I bring to pass verse 10, what it is in verse 10? The covenant I will make with them is such that I will put my laws into their mind, which is, it will no longer be on tables of stone. I will write them in their hearts. I will write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. So what is the major difference between the old and the new? It is that we are a people that are in spiritual light, while those who were under the old were in spiritual darkness. Knowing is one of the hallmarks of our nature. Very important. Notice, I will write them in their minds. Okay? It says, look at verse 10 again. I will put my laws into their minds. I will write them in their hearts. What law is talking about? The same laws that were put upon tables of stone, which Moses offered to the nation of Israel. What was the difference between them and us? They were not just spiritually dead. What they had on stone, they were meant to look at, observe, and try to practice. What we have is no longer on stone, but the nature behind the law is what our spirits are made of now. Hallelujah. Now, by way of remembrance, go to Romans chapter 2. We said something last week so that you understand what we're talking about. I want to emphasize one or two things, because really it's important. Once you understand this, you will look for the leadings of God where the scripture says it is. Romans chapter 2 and verse 14. Amen. Are you there? For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, so in contextually speaking, when he's talking about Gentiles, he's talking about those who are non-Jews. Anybody who is a non-Jew is a Gentile. But here he's talking about people who are already born again, but they are non-Jews. They are Gentiles. So he says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, how can the Gentile do by nature the things contained in the law, except he has the nature of the law? Do you understand? The Gentile can't do by nature what is contained in the law, except his very nature reflects the law. So he says, because here he's arguing with the Jews or those who believe in the Old Testament. So he's now saying, for when the Gentiles which have not the law, say we have not the law. Say the law was never given to us at any time. So we're never meant to practice the law at any time. Hallelujah. Okay, so that's already does a little bit the idea that you are meant to practice the Ten Commandments. You are not meant to. It was not designed for you. It was given to the Jews. If you are practicing it, you stole it. So return stolen goods. Amen. Return stolen goods. Do not steal. Anything that's not given to you that you take, you stole it. So return stolen goods. Amen. Okay, so it says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Now that phrase in the world means lawlessness. That phrase in the scriptures means righteousness. Let me say that again. That phrase, if you look at it from the world, when you say somebody is a law to himself, it means he's lawless. Okay, but when we, in the context which Paul is talking about here, he's saying those who had the law, how did they have it? They had it on tables of stone. We that do not have the law, how do we practice it? By our nature. So he's saying, therefore, that the new creation does not practice the law by reading it from tables of stone, but it practices the law already written in his heart. It means his very lifestyle, his nature dictates that he obeys the law without trying. Hallelujah. So he says, verse 15, which showed the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or excusing them. Now again, which showed the work of the law written in their hearts? That's the phrase I wanted us to get to, because that Hebrews chapter 10 that we read, so verse chapter 8 verse 10, that says I will make a new covenant with them, I'll put my laws in their eyes and I'll write them in their hearts. That word is the word graphe. It means to write on a parchment or a piece of paper until the substance you are using to write and the material you're writing on become one. Hallelujah. Let me say that again. When he says I will write it in their hearts, that word actually means the same way you will take a piece of paper and you will write and scribble on that piece of paper until the ink and the paper are one. Until there's no difference in their color, in their substance. That's what it means. So it means that the very nature that obeys the law is already hers, and is the nature of righteousness. It says, when I bring to pass this covenant, this is one of the chief characteristics, they shall not need to teach any man. So to know is something that belongs to you by nature. Say, to know belongs to me by nature. I have a knowing nature. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. I trust you're writing down. Don't get deceived by my style of teaching. I don't say points 1, point 2, point 3. I'm not that kind of teacher, but believe me, I have notes. Okay, I write down notes, so and I have 1, 2, 3, 4. I have notes. So if you don't see me saying point one, I may not be that kind of person, but that it doesn't mean you shouldn't write. Because there are things I will say you may not capture at once. Okay, verse 20. Glory to God. It says, but you have an unction, an anointing from the Holy One, and you know. Notice the first characteristics of our having an unction. It is to know. It is to know. It is to know. It is to know. That's the first thing that occurs. Look at verse 27. It now says, but the anointing which you have received of him. Again, here is a scripture instructing us in something that's already taking place. So the major assignment of the new creation is to learn what has taken place, not what is going to take place. The major work that you and I have to do in our work with God is that we are getting to understand what took place on the day we said yes to God. On the day we became recreated. It means so much took place, it took us a lifetime to understand. So he now says, John by the Spirit is telling us, but the anointing which you have received, not you are going to receive. Say, I've received an anointing unfolding to me every day. There's the nature and the character of that anointing. Say with me, I have received an anointing, an unction, an enablement from the Holy One. It was given to me personally by the Father, the source of all anointings. That anointing teaches me, instructs me, directs me, guides me, and I know. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You have to learn to talk like that if you're going to make any progress with the things of God. So he says, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. In other words, the anointing is not a visitor, it's resident. It's a permanent tenant. His rent will never expire. Because the rent is in the blood of Christ Jesus. The anointing which you have received abideth. It's tabernacled within you. It doesn't go off and on. But you are the one who switches on and off. So the anointing is ever ready to teach. Is ever ready to instruct. Is ever ready to guide. He says, and you need not that any man teach you, but as that same anointing teaches you of all things. Say, that anointing teaches me of all things. Actually, when he says all things, he actually means all things. He can teach you to cook if you will listen. No, when he says all things, it means all things. It's not an exaggeration. When he says all things, it means he can teach you how to make better meals if you will learn to listen. So he uses a phrase, as that anointing teaches you. Let me put it this way. The anointing, since it's there to teach and to guide you, is teaching you, but you are not always in class. Hallelujah. Let me put it this way. He's not a human teacher, so he doesn't get tired. But that anointing teaches you, or he continually does his work. He is always on duty, but the student is not always ready. But the anointing functions out by teaching. And his teaching is more effective when the student is ready or the student makes himself available. But the anointing teaches, explains, instructs. And that's how the anointing within works. I'm saying all this because we've been looking at the inward weakness as the primary way God leads us. Hallelujah. Now let me say this in passing. We've looked at some scriptures. Proverbs chapter 20 verse 27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. So it refers to man's spirit as God's candle. Now listen carefully. Man's spirit is God's candle. Whether the candle is lit, the candle is lit or not, man's spirit is God's candle. It means if God is going to bring direction to a man, the primary way he does it is through man's spirit. So when man fell, the candle went out. The implication is this: God had to look for other means of leading men. Hence the need for spectacular and extrasensory leadings. So if we don't understand that the original plan and purpose of God is that man should be inwardly led, we would leave the scriptural prescribed ways of receiving leadings for those that have to do with the senses. That's why in the New Testament, it is dangerous for you, a believer, to seek for guidance outside of God's word. What do I mean by that? For you to use circumstantial evidence for God to guide you is to place your hands, to place your life in the hands of the enemy. The Bible talks about the God of this world, or the force or spirit behind the scenes of this world, behind the orderly arrangement of this world. The plan of God is that you understand that the leadings of God are within His spirit, by His spirit in your spirit. And if you understand those leadings, you'll be able to understand everything that God wants you to do per time. But if you leave those inward leadings and look on the outward, and it rests upon circumstantial evidence, you are setting up yourself for deception. And so when people say things that they want God to speak to them or to lead them, they are usually not taking into consideration that the primary way God leads every single believer is by the inward witness. Hallelujah. Can God speak to you directly by His Spirit? Yes. That is not under what you call normal ways of leading. Those are what you call spectacular leadings. Can God take you into a trance? Yes. Can you have a dream? Yes. Can you experience a vision? Yes. Can an angel appear to you? Yes. All those are under what the Bible calls spectacular leadings. They are not the normal ways God leads. So 95% of the time, the dealings and the leadings of God are going to be with God's spirit, within your spirit, bringing forth a witness. Hallelujah. And you need to understand the step-by-step process that once I understand that the leaders of God will come via my spirit, then the implication is that through the word of God, I need to learn how to focus on my spirit. Hallelujah. So the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. When a man becomes born again, his candle becomes lit. His candle becomes lit. Look at Psalm 18, verse 28. We understand what David said now and why he said it. To David, it was a prophecy. It was a promise of something that would happen. To us, it's a living reality. So Psalm 18, look at verse 28. It says, "For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee I've run through a troop, and by my God have I lived over a wall." So for David, it was a promise. It was something that will happen. But what was David referring to? Remember again, the spirit of man is a candle of the Lord. So when David said, "For thou wilt light my candle," it was foreseeing something that will happen, which is the coming to being of the new creation. So when he says, "Thou wilt light my candle," he's referring to the new birth. When a man gets born again, his candle becomes lit or receives the life of God. The life of God is the light that lights his candle. Hallelujah. Remember John's Gospel chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. I thought you were quoting it together with me. In him was life. And the life was a light of... So if the life is a light, the light also is a life. Let me put it there. If the life is a light, the light also is a life. So when David was prophesying here, he was foreseeing something that will happen. He said, "The Lord will light my candle." If you're going to quote that scripture now, you will say, "The Lord has lit my candle. He has enlightened my darkness." So David was saying that men being in spiritual darkness, the only way of escape is for God to light their candle, which is to put life into their spirits. So when a man becomes born again, he receives the light of life, or his candle becomes lit. His candle being lit means he's able to operate in the leadings, the perceptions of God. The implication is this: all the direction, all the guidance, all the instruction that God wants to give to him, he can pass it through the candle or through the lamp, which is his spirit. Hallelujah. So when you become reborn in Christ, the prophecy of David is fulfilled. It said, "By God, I run through a troop, I leap over walls," or "I have direction." A troop is what is arrayed against you. A wall is what is stopping you from making progress. So it says, both the troop and the wall, I have a way through because my candle is lit and I'm no longer ignorant, or I'm no longer stranded. I'm no longer short of avenues of escape and avenues of making progress. Why? My candle has been lit. My darkness has been enlightened. Hallelujah. So the new nature means that there is a witness within your spirit at all times concerning what to do and concerning God's leadings in every single situation. Hallelujah. 1 John chapter 5, I'm deliberately going over some scriptures because I want you to get it before we start applying. 1 John chapter 5. Are you there? In verse 10. "He that believeth on the Son of God has this witness in himself. He that believeth not God has made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God had given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life." Notice verse 11. "This is the record that men need to believe." What's that record? God has given to us eternal life. How did he give us eternal life? He gave us his life in the Son. So when God gave us Jesus, or what God wanted to give us was eternal life, but what he gave us was Jesus. But with Jesus came eternal life. Verse 12 says, "And he that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. But verse 10 says, he that believeth the Son of God has this witness of in himself. The inward witness is the manifestation or a reaction or the outcome of the interaction of God's life within man's spirit. Let me say that again. The inward witness, what we call the inward witness, is a result of the interaction of God's life in man's spirit. So within your reborn spirit, the interaction of the life of God with your spirit is what produces the inward witness. Remember, we looked at Romans chapter 8 and verse 14 to 16, where the Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are what? The sons of God. So the other way of saying is this: if you are a son of God, you are being led by his spirit, or through your reborn spirit, God actually provides leadership or leadings for you. And Bible says that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. So there's the Spirit's witness, there is the witness within your spirit. The inward witness is the result of the interaction of the life of God within your spirit, and that life bears witness. That witness, it will be responsive or activated in any and every situation you find yourself in life. Hallelujah. Again, it's a witness. It's not a voice. It's a witness. It's not a vision. It's a witness means it will need to be interpreted. So when you learn to school yourself in God's word, what you're doing is you're making it easier to pick up the leading and interpret it. Let me put it this way. When the leadings come, for instance, if you don't know how to drive, or when you were much younger, you probably didn't understand why, when your parents were driving and you were in the car, why they always stopped at the traffic junction. So you ask questions. Why do you always stop here? And you are saying that the sign says stop. And then the young man is asking, who said stop? I didn't hear anything. And then you have to explain that when you see the red light, the interpretation of that red light means you have to stop. And when it turns to amber, it means pause. And when it turns to green, it means what? Go. So the light is not speaking audibly to you. The light is a signal that you are interpreting. But it takes a level of maturity to interpret what the light is saying. But you can say that the light is saying something. So also when it comes to the inward witness, when you expose your heart, having exercised it in the word of God, in different situations of life, there will be a response to the positive or to the negative. You know, it's interesting. People say things like, women are very intuitive, and that's true. Your wife, who has never met this new friend of yours, meets this new friend of yours for the first time, and just says, I don't like that guy. And he starts wondering, you have come again. You mean like, well, like, is this what he was wearing? And says, it's not what he's wearing. I don't know him. There's just something funny, something not so straight. Women are very sensitive when it comes to such things. Usually, if you are not too sharp to quickly pick up and start investigating, you may find out the hard way that there's something unsavory about that particular individual. Hopefully, before it's too late, you find out. Now, in the same way also, there are people you will meet. There are business deals that are 100% guaranteed on the outside. Yet, on the inside, there's a sense of uneasiness. The inward witness is never a voice, it's a signal. But your ability to interpret what is seen is a function of how much you have exercised yourself in the word of God. Which means that in the same way that you have a witness, other believers will have a witness about the same thing, because the inward witness in everyone else is the same. But the amplification of the voice of that witness, when I say voice, I mean the meaning of that witness in every heart is what differs. Let me put it in another way. If we are in the same situation, for instance, let me give you an illustration that will make it make sense. How many of you know people, some certain individuals wear a particular cologne or scent? You know that people, okay. Do you notice that sometimes when you come into an environment where you can smell that cologne or that scent, your nose registers, this is the scent, and somehow you may not know the name of the scent or the cologne, but you can register the person that wears it. So you're like, is this person around? So there's a recognition system within you that connects the cologne with a particular individual. So you're like, did the person come here or is he around somewhere? You know what you have done? You are connected that particular scent with that person. In the same way also, the inward witness is what you will call an inward impression. It's not a voice, but it can become a voice. What do I mean by that? It's a coded message. Within your spirit, it's real, it's clear, it's plain, but then the filter or the avenue of interpretation is your mind. So your mind can accurately interpret based on how developed your mind is in the Word of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let me give you an illustration. Look at Acts chapter 27. Maybe that will make it sink home further. Acts chapter 27. Let's apply a little. Let me take it away from theory. Acts chapter 27. Are you there? For it to make sense, let's read from verse 7. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scars were come over against Cedars, the wind not serving us, we sailed on to under Crete, over against Salmon. And early passing came unto me, which is called the Fair Evils, near whereunto was the city of Lasia. Now when much time was spent, and when the sailing was not dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. So Paul was on a journey, and Paul was actually on the ship on the journey to Rome. And then certain conditions were not so favorable. Verse 10. And said unto them, Sirs. So Paul is addressing everyone. He says, Sirs, I perceive. Notice that I perceive that this voyage will be with aught and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Notice that I perceive. Perception is not the same thing as revelation. Perception is what takes place in your spirit. Revelation is what the Spirit of God gives to you. I want you to understand the difference. Perception is your spirit picking things up. Revelation is God's Spirit conveying things to you. Hallelujah. You need to understand this clearly, because see, listen carefully. If you understand this simple difference, sometimes when we're having believers meeting, for instance, we've had people who came to minister their perception, not revelation. Your perception, which is what your spirit picked up, is for you primarily. It's not for people. Revelation is what is given to you for people. But you need to understand the difference. Your perception usually does not come with details, but revelation usually comes with details. So here Paul says, I perceive. He didn't say God revealed to me. The perception and revelation can carry the same weight, but they don't function the same way. Let me say that again. Perception and revelation can carry the same weight, but they don't function the same way. Perception is your spirit, due to the interaction of life of God within, able to pick up things. Remember what we said before earlier. I have an unction from the Holy One, and I know. And I know. How do I know? I don't know, but I just know. Where is that impression coming from? I can't really say. I just know. How do you know things won't turn out? I just know. Which means that you know in your knower, without being able to explain, that things will just be this way. It's a perception. So Paul rose up in the midst and he said, men and brothers, I perceive. But notice something that Paul said here. Look at verse 10 again. And he said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with aught and much damage, not only of leading of the ship, but also our lives. So here is Paul, inward witness, acting upon it. But here is Paul, who is highly developed in his walk with God, who is now interpreting the coded message he has from the inside. So Paul is reading the impression and bringing out knowledge or decoded info from that which he received on the inside. Notice this is a perception. Hallelujah. It's a perception. It is something that's native to the new creation, which is only people that are born again have this thing. We have a nature that knows. And even within us, which is the primary God leads and guides us, impressions are formed within in different situations. So here is Paul exposed to a situation. If I look at, let me read for that so you understand. Verse 11. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to dependence also. Now, the more part means that the majority of those who are on the ship actually advised, supported the centurion, who was now believing the owner of the ship that, listen, it's not really the best for us to stay here. So we take to the counsel of the owner of the ship. His advice and counsel is better. So in this, the more part advised to depart then also, if by any means they might attain unto Phoenix and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, which lie towards southwest and north. Look at verse 13. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, losing then, they sailed close by Crete. Notice verse 13. When the south wind blew softly. So what happened was, externally speaking, the situation appeared favorable. The south wind blew softly means that the situation became conducive. It looked like their advice was sound. It was okay. When Paul said, I perceived, there was nothing on the outside to support his perception. He simply just knew on the inside, something will go wrong. Let us stay here. But Paul didn't tell them, let us stay here. He just told them his perception. Again, when you're ministering or when you're sharing a perception, you can share a perception, you don't minister a perception. You share means that I have this witness that things may not go okay, but the decision still lies with the people you are sharing with. If you understand me, sir. Now, Paul said, I perceive. That is me. Paul didn't say, the Spirit of God told me. That's different. The Spirit of God told me carries more authority because that means you guys are disobeying the direct instruction. My Paul says, it's not that the Spirit of God told me, but I perceive. I have the nature and life of God, and I know. And what I know tells me there will be much harm and loss if we step out. But the centurion believed the owner and master of the ship. Not only that, the majority of those on the ship also advised it was better for them to depart. And then when the south wind blew softly, or when the condition appeared conducive, they decided to step out. Look at what happened next. But not long after, verse 14, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. So, why did God give us an internal navigation system? Because that navigation system works independent of external situations. Hallelujah. It can see through every apparent favorable condition. It can see through sensory, anything that has to do with the senses. It can see beyond it. Paul didn't have any natural thing to count on. He just said, I perceive. I perceive. So Paul had a witness on the inside. Things won't turn out the way you folks expect it to be. He stood up. He gave the witness. He explained it to them. Now again, Paul being an highly developed individual, he was able to mine information from his witness and draw certain conclusions. The witness I'm perceiving, which is an impression, which is not a voice, actually means that, listen, there will be much loss, much hurt, and there's danger we may even lose our lives. And he got all that from the perception. Let me give you another instruction. We'll come back to what Paul said. How many of you remember the story of the woman with the issue of blood? Okay. Because you need to understand that even in most serious situations, God will not bypass his method of leading us and use another method. Let me say something to you, brothers and sisters. No matter how dire the situation may be, if you don't learn how to be led, and the primary way God, you see, you cannot command an angel. You can't say God must use audible voice. Those kind of leadings are as the Spirit of God wills. But the one that is always sure, always certain, that will not fail is the inward witness. It will never fail. Why? You are spiritually alive in Christ. And because you're spiritually alive in Christ, there will be less manifestation of the leadings of God in a spectacular manner which appeals to the senses. And because those ones require less faith, there will be more of the subtle inward witness that has to do with your fellowship with God. Hallelujah. Do you understand? Now, in Mark chapter 5, look at Mark chapter 5. You're opening Bible a lot today, which is good. From verse 25. Mark chapter 5, verse 25. Let's look at Jesus. Mark chapter 5, from verse 25. Certain woman who had an issue of blood 12 years. Yes, next verse. We're going on to verse 13. And I suffered many things of many physicians, and I spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grievous was, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. Next verse. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Next verse. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body, that she was healed of that plague. Next verse. And Jesus immediately knowing. Now again, look at this phrase. Jesus immediately knowing, not Jesus immediately feeling. The woman felt, Jesus knew. The woman felt, but Jesus knew. Notice the construction. What the woman felt on her side was something that Jesus knew. In other words, on the outside, in a sense, the woman felt the power flowed to an healer. The same power that flowed to an healer, when he left Jesus, Jesus just knew. So it was a faith withdrawal, or a faith laid on God's power, which now flowed from Jesus. Why did Jesus flow? Let me put it this way. If Jesus had been the one who initiated the healing, Jesus would have felt. Should I back up a little? If Jesus was the one who initiated the healing, Jesus would have felt. But Jesus knew, because the woman initiated the healing without Jesus' direct cooperation. So Jesus just knew something left, because faith drew something. But look at the next thing that happened. And Jesus immediately knowing himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about. Notice, it went out of him. It didn't go out of his clothes, but the woman touched his clothes. Why didn't Jesus feel? It was the clothes that the woman touched. If the woman touched Jesus' body, Jesus had the right to feel. But the woman didn't touch Jesus' body, he touched Jesus' clothes. So whatever perception Jesus will have, it couldn't be a feeling, it has to be a knowing or a perception. The word knowing and perception are the same. So if I touch your body, you can feel my touch. If I touch your clothes, you can't feel it. Because then they used to wear flowing gowns. So the woman believed if she touched Jesus' body, power will flow. So whatever power Jesus was anointed, it flowed through Jesus' body, through the clothes, healed the woman. And so Jesus just knew, which is a spiritual perception, that power had flowed out. Now look at what Jesus said. Jesus knowing himself that virtue had gone out, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Next verse. His disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and seest thou who touched me?" Next verse, please. And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. Next verse. But the woman fearing and trembling. Verse 32 is where I want us to focus on. And he looked around about to see her that has done this thing. Very interesting. Jesus did not, listen carefully, always function in the gifts of the Spirit. The gift of the Spirit that will be necessary in this situation will have been word of knowledge. This is the woman that did it. But Jesus turned about to see who had done the deed. What was the deed? Who caused power to flow from him? So when Jesus turned around, what was Jesus trying to exercise? He was trying to find out by the inward, since the knowing had taken place, power had gone from. He was about to use that same knowing to detect who touched me. In other words, Jesus would have been looking at the crowd this way, and when he sights the person, there will be a response on the inside. You know, you say, "She's the one." Do you understand? The inward witness functions when it has evidence before it, or when it's exposed to facts. That's why it functions. So Jesus turned him about, which is, okay, there's a multitude. In Jewish terminology, a multitude is at least 3,000 people. So you can't do adibu now, permutation and combination to discover 3,000 people. And she was able to touch, even with the security. And if you don't think Jesus had security, when you get to heaven, ask Peter why he was carrying sword. So, because if you don't, I don't understand why people say, there's some people are saying, "I don't know why men of God, if they really believe God, why are they carrying security?" Don't carry. What is the fisherman doing with sword? No, explain. They use sword to kill fish. Yes. What's the fisherman doing with sword? Threats had been made against Jesus' life several times. Peter kept his word. Every man for himself. God for us all. He kept his word. So, he turned him about to see. If the woman had not come for Jesus, would have picked her out. If Jesus could tell by knowing when his clothes were touched that something left him, he would have also discover by knowing you are the one. But before the Jesus could discover who it was, the woman, out of reverence and awe, came and told all. What was Jesus functioning by? The inward witness. It wasn't even revelation. Hallelujah. And this happened more than once. What do I mean by that? Jesus perceived in the spirit. Not that the Spirit of God revealed to him. So there is a times when the Spirit of God will reveal to you, but much more is important that you learn how to perceive. And it's something every believer has. It's just that it's stronger in some and a bit dull in others. What does that mean? It means the level of your devotion to the Word of God determines whether it will be strong or dull. But the witness is the same. So for me, it's as though it's loud because I'm focusing more on God's Word. I'm cleansing my palate with the Word of God I'm listening to. For some, it's dull because they are paying no attention to the Word of God. Again, you need to have seen somebody several times over and over for you to be sensitive to the cologne or the perfume that they wear. Such that when they come into the environment, even if you have not seen them, the perfume has announced them. How many of you know that? Yeah. There's just a pack. You just know. In fact, you know unconsciously that it takes a while. You say, but yeah, I shall know that. In fact, you know, some sort of person is here. Then they ask you, how do you know? Say, hey, I just, then you now start thinking. After you now say, oh, okay, it was because of what the smell I had. I know that smell. I know who it belongs to. So from the smell, you could tell this person was around. It's the same way the inward witness works. It's a recognition system. It works and functions when it's exposed to evidence. Hallelujah. That's why if you are a lazy believer, you will make it difficult or impossible to be led. What does that mean? You sit down. Or like somebody who carried chewing sticks. He carried a bunch of chewing sticks. He went to the mountain. 7 days fasting. Why? I want to find out from God whether I should go into agree business or not. No, he could have easily come to see me. I would have told him whether to go into agree business or not. I would have told him. Common sense would have answered the question. Do you know anything about agri? Do you have farm? Do you have land? What kind of crop is selling in the market now? Is that not his aggression? You a bunch of heuristic. You say you are going for 7 days. You want to look to the face of God. One of the ways you activate the needs of God in your life is you start out. You decide to make a move. Am I supposed to relocate to Nicaragua? The way some of you are looking, even if you are there, you won't go. In Nicaragua. If it was Florida now, you will smile. Or Canada, you will smile. When I say Nicaragua, even the name from the Nica, you disconnected. What am I saying? If an opportunity came and you're like, God, is it you? Start making plans to go. There will be a response on the inside. The inward witness is a witness. A witness is for or against. But when there is no evidence and there are no facts presented, it doesn't have anything to work with. So you expose it to something and then it responds to that something in that sense. So when you are passive and you stay in one place and you are not taking any decision, you are making it more difficult for God to lead you. Hallelujah. That's the way it functions. It's different from you waiting for a phrase or a statement or a voice or a word from God. That's not the same thing. Many times it comes as a thought, but primarily the one that is common and consistent is that on the inside there will be a response. Now, it's your job to interpret that response. When I say response, to interpret, what is that impression that you're picking up? What does it mean? Does it mean don't go ahead with that relationship? Does it mean don't step into that business? Or does it mean go ahead with that individual or with that person? You have to learn how to interpret. And the best and the only way to interpret is to become so comfortable with the Word of God that you are able to turn an impression into a full message, or to mine an impression and get out the intent of God from it. Hallelujah. So now look at this. I was still in Acts chapter 27. Look at Acts 27 again. Acts 27. Let's jump all the way to okay. Permit me, let's read a few verses so you understand the kind of dangerous situation they found themselves in, and then we'll now jump. Okay. So from verse 14, which we read, long after this, there arose against it a tempestuous called Euroclydon, And when the ship was caught and could not be up into the wind, we let her drive. And running on a certain island, which is called Clodagh, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they are taking up, they use helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, struck sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, which means they threw away part of the cargo. Verse 19, and the third day we cast with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Now listen carefully. When you don't see sun or moon, perpetual darkness, so you don't even know when it's morning or night. That's how terrible the storm was. You don't know when it's morning, when it's night, because the sun and the moon give you an indication of when it's morning or night. And he said many days. And not only was that happening, the storm was relentless and it continued. So look at verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me. What did Paul say initially? I perceive. Now, he's now about to tell them something else. You should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete to have gained this much armor loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the sheep. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and Lord God hath given to thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, it shall be even as it was told me. Now, here we have a spectacular revelation, or a spectacular leading, this time by the angel of God. What did the angel come to say? Exactly what Paul had perceived. What was different between when Paul spoke in the earlier verses and now? When Paul spoke in earlier verses, it was his own perception, so he didn't tell them what to do. But when he spoke now, he spoke with more authority, because now an angel had appeared. Was it a leading? Yes. An angel of God had brought further direction. Now, here's what I want you to see. When it comes to perception, it requires more faith. When it comes to spectacular leadings, it requires less faith. Let me say that again. When it comes to your perception, why do we often fail to follow perceptions? It requires a lot of faith. Why are we quick to act on spectacular leadings? It requires less faith. Let me put it another way. You learn to develop faith in the inward witness by regularly confessing God's word in that area. It's amazing how much we don't trust ourselves. Is it me or is it God? Maybe I'm just one thinking it. Do you know the witness that you may be despising is a witness God trusts so much that God put it inside you as a way to guide and to lead you? So developing faith in that witness is one of the major ways that God puts you over in all situations of life. So that you stop saying, is it me? I thought I was just one thinking. Why? Because when the witness came, it was subtle. It wasn't loud. There was no flash of light. You didn't experience any good goosebumps. You just suddenly feel more spiritual. It just felt like it was you thinking. Who else was thinking before? Is you. What's the difference? The witness was on the inside. There was nothing on the outside that had anything to do with what you said you perceived. Yet it was God. Yet it was a mighty thing that was going on inside of you, only without the necessary form fear. But when the angel appears, angel, in all his radiance, with authoritative voice, and is speaking to you, oh beloved, thus saith the Lord. That thus saith the Lord is something God had already ministered to you via the inward witness. Why? Because you have his nature within you. Hallelujah. You know like God knows. Amen. So God trusts that witness. It's time for you to learn to what? Trust that witness. And it occurs in everyday issues of life. You shouldn't have taken that keke napep, because somebody just told you to break down on the way. But they will steal your money. But you still entered. I'm late. Lateness is what's going on around you. Don't enter is what's going on inside of you. When I'm saying don't enter, you didn't hear don't enter. You just sense, you felt funny. I was stepping into that way. What should you do? If you had spent time confessing God's word, you would have been able to interpret that it means take another one, don't take this one. It is better for you to have responded, found out later that they were stuck or they broke down or they had an accident, than to be saying that if I had known, may you not be in the if I had known crowd. Again, because it's subtle, it's an impression, there's a tendency for you to despise it and disbelieve it. Yet the Bible says we have that witness in ourselves. And the Spirit of God will bear witness with our spirits. So the angel brought witness to what Paul had already perceived and brought Paul that revelation. I said, listen, don't worry. God has answered your prayer and nothing will happen to any man here. The sheep will still be lost like you were able to pick up before. But the difference now is that because you are here, God has decided to protect the lives of all those that were on the ship with you. So Paul now got up and spoke with authority, but his perception was right. What's the difference? His perception will require more faith. Spectacular leadings lead to or no faith. Hallelujah. So again, spectacular leadings is not God's way of leading us, because without faith it's impossible to please him. So if God always uses spectacular leadings to speak to you, the reason is because, or is a sign that you are not spiritually sound. People that were spiritually dead in the Old Testament experienced spectacular leading because since God couldn't get to their hearts, God had to get to their minds or arrest their attention. So if you are wondering, why did they have more appearance of angels in the Old Testament? I just told you why. That was God's way of dealing with those who are spiritually dead. What is the way we're dealing with those who are spiritually alive? Inward witness. The Spirit of God bears witness with your spirit that you are what? A child of God. Very important. Very important. It's something you should boast in. Something you should be glad about. It's something you should be excited about. God trusts that witness. You now have to learn to trust that witness. How do you build trust in that witness? You have to regularly say to yourself, I have an unction from the Holy One. I know all things. The anointing which I have received of him abideth in me. It teaches me of all things. I am not ignorant. I am conversant with the things of God. I roll with God. I walk with God. I experience supernatural help and assistance, for I am guided in all areas of life. The more you affirm and declare, the sharper your sensitivity to the inward witness will be, the greater your ability to interpret the leadings and impressions will be. But when you are constantly saying, like the one says, I'm so confused. I just don't know what to do. I'm perplexed. I really, really, really am stuck. Where's the way forward? I'm at a crossroads. It sounds like good grammar, but you are dulling your heart to leadings of God. That's what you're doing. You're dulling your heart. That's what you're doing. You're dulling your heart to leadings of God. Your spirit can't work with that. And you're making it more difficult for the teacher within to teach you or to instruct you. Remember, he teaches you of all things. So if he's teaching you, which is present continuous tense, by saying, I'm confused, I don't know what to do, you are sacking him from his job. That's what you're doing. How then do you activate him? You say what the Bible says. You affirm what the Bible says. Some saying things like, in fact, I'm just trusting God, I won't miss God. It sounds good, but it's not right. I just trust God. I just hope. I won't move beyond hope. You have an unction from only one, and you know. Move beyond hope. Say what he has said. God has lit my candle. He has enlightened my darkness. I know all things. I run through troops. I leap over walls. I know exactly what to do in all situations of life. I have perfect knowledge of all sequence and circumstances. I'm led by God at all times. I'm never in the dark. I'm always in the know. I know by God. I see by God. Hallelujah. I understand the problems of my father. I recognize my father's voice very clearly. It's loud. It's amplified within me. The more you affirm, the more sensitive your heart becomes to the impressions. In the same way, it took a while for you to learn and to master all the signs you see at the road junction, on the road. The first sign you probably mastered was, okay, the red means stop. Amber means pause. Green means go. Then later you found out that when you saw a sign that looked as though there was a turnaround, it means, and you saw a bar across it, it means don't do a U-turn there. When you go to a particular street and you're about to turn in, and you saw another sign that there was a bar across, it means don't turn in that street, it's a one-way street. You didn't know those things by chance, but you learned them. So the inward witness, walking with God when it comes to water, is something that we learn. We learn how to be led. We learn. The leanings are there. We learn how to interpret and we get better with use. But one consistent way of ensuring that we get better is we must constantly affirm that we know, that we are led, that we understand, that we witness of God within our hearts is working. The Spirit bears witness with my spirit. This is who I am. This is what I can do. This is where I'm meant to be. There has to be a constant affirmation. That way you allow sensitivity. That way you increase your ability to interpret. Say with me, the witness of God is within my spirit. I'm led at all times. In all situations, I know what to do. For God has lit my candle. He has enlightened my darkness. By God, I leap over walls. By God, I run through troops. I always know what to do, for the Spirit of God guides me in all affairs of life. So I prosper in all I lift up my hands to do, for I'm led by God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We'll stop here tonight.